All right, turn to Mark chapter 1. And as I sometimes try to do, I want to give you a clue what we're going to be talking about this morning. And it's pretty simple. One, lots of things I hope that the Lord will speak to your heart regarding, in regards to, or I shouldn't end with a preposition, but who cares? I hope you'll hear from the Lord. And so, and I know that you do. That's one of the things I love about preaching from the Word, and I love preaching to this church, because so often you guys tell me what I said, and I go, I never said that. But that doesn't mean, that means it was good. In other words, a lot of times you're hearing from the Lord and not me, and if I could choose who you hear from, it would be Him only. So I love it whenever you hear from Him and not from me. I know that sounds weird, but it's true. So, I do have a main point though, and this is it. It's what I think is the main point of this text is that whether you realize it or not, more than anything else, there's this one huge truth, and that is that you want Jesus. Now, you may not know that, you may not believe that, but it's actually true. And we're going to see that right here in this little text. So, I'm going to begin reading in verse 29. And it says, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of... Oh, sorry, I'm one little paragraph off. Look down to 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next town so that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So our passage begins with, we kind of need to remember what happened. But it begins, and I'll kind of cover what happened after I start this. He got up very early in the morning. The text says while it was still dark. But in fact, the Greek text doesn't even have the word morning in it. It only has night. It says, but for us, it's hard for us to, if it was early in the night, that would be like the evening before. So it's good English. But just want you to know that it wasn't like kind of early in the morning. It was very early in the morning. It was still nighttime. And so we have to look back now. See, remember there had been a big healing service right before this, the night of this, or the night before this morning. And Jesus had been casting out demons and healing sick people. And it says that he was in a city, the city of Capernaum, not like a little village, but a city. And it says that the people kept bringing these people to Jesus so he could touch them and heal them. And the verb there is imperfect. And so the idea is that they kept bringing and bringing and bringing people to Jesus. And so we had this long, late night of healing and ministry. And it doesn't tell us that it ended, but we have to kind of assume that it did, because it says, and rising very early the next morning. So at some point, this healing service came to an end, and perhaps Jesus laid down and slept for a few hours along with the disciples. And now it's not explicit. This word rising, in three different verbs, this text kind of says the same thing over and over, focusing on the fact that Jesus went out. But the verb translated as rising also means to leave, more than it does to awaken or something. And at some point, they probably slept. Maybe Jesus did, but we don't know that for a fact because the text isn't explicit. What we do know is that he went out. And so my guess is, if I reconstruct the scene, they had a long night. They might have eaten something extremely late, and then they all laid down. Everybody fell asleep, probably even Jesus, but Jesus didn't sleep very long. He got up after perhaps just a couple hours, a few hours, and then he left. And that's what it says as we continue in the verse. He departed and went out. It's three different times in this text. It's telling us that he left. So he left the house. He actually left the city. He left Capernaum. And he went into what the text says. He went out to a desolate place. Now, this obscures something because the word translated desolate there is literally wilderness. Does that remind you of anything? Back in verse 12, right after the baptism, what happened? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And desolate place is beautifully translated to get the meaning. But every now and then, these repeated words are trying to connect things for us conceptually. And so, if we hear desolate place, we don't think about the wilderness experience. If we hear wilderness, aha, now we remember that after the baptism he went to the wilderness, there was this dynamic move of God at the baptism. The heavens opened, the Spirit coming down and all of this, and then the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Now, in effect, the same thing has just happened in the ministry of Jesus. He goes into Capernaum and they start bringing all these people to him. And it doesn't say it like this, but the heavens opened and the power of God just began to flow through Jesus in this powerful way. He's casting out demons and healing sick. And so again, he has this very similar experience. But here, it is different because in verse 12, it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And now here, there's no sense at all of him being driven. There's more of a sense of him willingly, gladly choosing the wilderness. And I don't know how to help you wrap your brain around the significance of that, but how many of you have those areas in your life where you really struggle? Struggle to be holy, struggle to be righteous, struggle to walk in victory. And there are certain things that you can't do, certain things you won't do, certain places you won't go and can't go, certain situations that you can't put yourself in. And I'm not trying to minimize a certain measure of wisdom in choices like that, but I am trying to say this, that as long as you are in that spot, you're actually kind of in the same bondage. There's no real freedom there. You know, I'm not a professional counselor. No one would ever pay me for the kind of advice that I give. I don't have any training, okay, in that. But this whole way that we treat alcoholism as a disease that can never be cured, it has nothing to do with the Word of God. It may make great sense in a fallen world, but it has nothing to do with the Word of God. See, if you're an alcoholic, it probably isn't very smart to go into a bar. Amen? But if you're an alcoholic, you're an alcoholic. Amen? And that's why you don't go to the bar. And that's not what Jesus offers. He offers a new life, a new identity, a complete transformation. What Jesus offers is to take an alcoholic and make him not an alcoholic. So, I don't know how to help you see, look, this is what was the wilderness for Jesus? It was a place of testing. It was this fight. It was this sort of agony, this 40 days of bare knuckle warfare. But how did it end? It ended with victory. So that now, Jesus doesn't fear the wilderness. He's not scared of the wilderness and or anything in the wilderness. In fact, the wilderness that was his place of testing is now a place where he goes to experience, well, we're going to see here in a minute, but the fullness of God's presence. What I'm trying to say is that if you're having to put up these artificial constructions to protect yourself from any kind of sin, I'm not saying that's unwise. I'm just saying that you haven't stepped into victory yet. Because once you step into victory, the bar is not the problem. Your phone is not the problem. Your computer is not the problem. I had a friend in seminary literally unplugged his television from his house, took it out into the street, and slammed it down so that it couldn't function, and then he put it into the trash can. Now, I have all the respect in the world for his passion for holiness, but do you think it worked? Well, he didn't sin with that TV anymore. Jesus is offering us something different, something better. Jesus is offering us victory, real victory, that flows out of a changed life. And Jesus is the model of it. He's not scared of the wilderness. He loves the wilderness now. It's awesome that he does this. So anyway, Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and when he gets there, what does he do? It just simply, it's so simple, it just says he prays. Now, what is prayer? For some people, they're taught specific prayers. And for some people, there's actually motions to prayer, and it's very ritualistic. But the kind of prayer that Jesus participated in was actually the essence of simplicity. It was simply him talking to his Father and listening to his Father. It was communication. It was two-way. Jesus talked to God and God talked to Jesus. And that's what he did out there in the wilderness. He went out there to talk to God. And try to let sort of the subtle beauty of this scene fill you. Just think about Jesus having just had this awesome night of ministry. The power of God has been on display, flowing through him. And he sleeps for a few hours, and then he gets up and he goes out into the wilderness and he prays. I know I can't help you see the significance of that, really. But it is beautiful and subtle, this God's Son, alone, spending time with his Father. Talking to his Father, listening to his Father. It's in the aftermath of this intense ministry. He's just experienced the most dynamic outflow of power in his young ministry. He's become instantly famous. His ministry in Capernaum is a huge success. And what does he do? He seeks his Father in the wilderness, away from all of that. So he left the house, he left the city, he left the success, he left the fame, he goes out into the wilderness so that he can be alone with his Father. And I just want to just say three things about that. First one is, and these are things that I'm saying. Normally I read a verse and try to tell you what the verse means and what the verse shows. This is slightly different because I'm trying to read more between the lines than usual. And so the first thing I think that's quite possible in reference to this is that Jesus needed time alone with his Father. That may not be true, but I think it probably is. I think he needed time alone with his Father. And the second thing is similar, but slightly different. I think he wanted time alone with his Father. And the third thing is related to both of those, and that is that he was willing to do whatever it took so that he could have some time alone with his Father. Now, I hope you think that's a fair reading of what just happened. Busy, busy ministry, probably needed his rest, but rather than sleep, there's something else he would rather do. Something else perhaps that he needs to do. And I'm not sure about the needs and wants, how that all fits together. But it seems apparent. And that he was willing to do whatever it took so that he might have some time with his Father. Now, I haven't quite convinced you of this yet. I hope you're going to see with me in a minute. But most of you already know this, so I'm just going to go ahead and say it now. How many of you have this sense that you need to spend more time with the Father? See, did the Spirit drive Jesus out there? It doesn't say he did, and Mark knows how to tell us that. The only thing I can figure is that Jesus here, when it comes to spending time with the Father, is being intrinsically motivated. And that's what I'm trying to say. He was sort of, perhaps, and I think this is totally legitimate based on my reading of the whole Bible, that he needed time with his Father. He wanted time with his Father. And see, that is why he got up early and went out into the wilderness. A lot of y'all probably grew up in church and were told that that's your obligation. You have to pray. You have to read your Bible. These are things that Christians do. And so you have this burden. You basically carry a burden. And the burden is you constantly feel at least some sense of guilt that you don't pray enough, you don't read your Bible enough, and you don't spend enough time with the Lord. And I want to try to help you realize that that whole construct is actually not helping you spend more time with the Father or with Jesus. It's probably keeping you from it. Because when I was a young person like these guys over here and some of our youth, I was pretty well taught that if you were going to be a good Christian, you had to have a quiet time every morning. Somebody say amen. And I'm in every morning. And in fact, there was a little spot on my envelope where I could check off, literally check off, that I had done that. That I had had my quiet time every day. And so I set goals for myself, and I felt good about myself when I had my quiet time, and I felt bad about myself when I didn't have my quiet time. And it was somewhat ritualistic. The Lord used it and actually surprisingly spoke to me sometimes through it. But in general, it was negative, and I spent most of my time not wanting to go to God. You know why? Because he was mad at me for skipping all those days I had promised to spend with him. Any of you ever been there? Jesus isn't motivated like that here in this passage. He has no external standard that he's trying to live up to. Rather, he looks into his heart and he says, what would I rather do? Would I rather sleep or would I rather go spend time with my Father? And what's the answer? He would rather go spend time with his Father. And that's why he did it. He's not trying to check off something here. And so he wants to be with it. And here's what this is the point of this message. We know this. How many of you need time with the Lord? Okay, my work here is done. I'll see you. No, seriously. Even a little half raise. How many of you need time with the Lord? Okay, now this one's a little harder. How many of you want time with the Lord? Okay, then my work is done here. If you know you need it and you know you want it, then you're going to do it. So now I got to convince you that you really want it. Because you know it, but you got to be convinced. And you're going to see right here in this text. So, Jesus prayed and had this time with his Father. And then in verse 36, Simon and those with him searched for him. So Simon and Andrew and James and John, Simon? Yeah, but Peter. When you say Simon, I thought I left someone out. Simon is Peter. They searched for him. I bet they did. Imagine their surprise when they found his bed empty the next morning. You know, this is like when, if you're a farmer, and finally, you know, you can't believe it. You've always hoped, dreamed, and wished, but never really thought it would happen. But you finally actually bred the golden goose. And then it starts laying eggs. And can you imagine how you would feel if you went out to the golden goose coop and he was gone? And that's about how these disciples feel in reference to Jesus. I mean, they can tell this is Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for and praying for and hoping for. And now, wow, he's at work and he's changing lives and he's healing the sick and he's casting out demons. And then they go to bed and they're dog tired, but they're still really excited. And they get up the next morning, pour a cup of coffee and take it into Jesus' room and the bed is empty. And they're like, what? That's not good. And then they start looking around the house. He's not in the bathroom or the shower or anything like that. They can't find him. So they kind of expand the search. And it kind of starts off with curiosity and then probably they get a little bit worried. But before you know it, they're frantic because Jesus is just gone. They cannot find him. And it says that they searched for him. Our translation of that word, one writer said, is anemic. And he's right. This word for search here, is better, it's actually used for hunting and tracking, and it almost always expresses hostile intent. In other words, they went after Jesus like a posse, not like people who were searching for a lost child. This is people who were searching. They're trying to track Jesus down. They want him back. This is the kind of language you would use for a runaway slave. That's how they're searching for Jesus. And so they couldn't find him, and they kept searching and they kept searching until they found him. Well, as God would have it, and there's more than Peter and the other disciples who were searching for Jesus. But it was Peter and Andrew and James and John that actually found him. And then look what it says in verse 37. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Okay, now I'm pretty sure that there was an accusatory tone to that statement. It's more, "Everyone is looking for you," isn't a question. It's a statement. But here, it's really an accusation because they're saying, "Why did you leave? What on earth are you doing here? Don't you know that you were a big hit in Capernaum? Don't you know that they want more of you? They want more of your miracles, more of your power. Everyone is looking for you. Why did you leave?" is kind of what they're saying. And this well, we've been here. We've all been where Peter is, because if you follow Jesus long enough, he's going to do things that don't make sense. And you then are going to be saying to Jesus, "Jesus, why on earth would you do this? I can't believe you're doing this. How could you do this? I thought you loved me. And we have all of these questions, and we're coming to Jesus with this kind of accusatory tone. And now, we're going to see that Jesus is perfectly able to handle our accusatory tone. It doesn't bother him in the least. But it is sad. It is sad because anytime we start thinking Jesus is doing it wrong, what do you think is actually going on there? We're out of line. We don't understand his purposes. We don't have any idea what he's really trying to accomplish. And so anytime that we think Jesus is making a mistake, we need to check ourselves because he doesn't make mistakes. And Peter is going to take a long time to learn this. He's actually just like us, quick to think Jesus is confused. And whenever we're like that, we need to just repent. And so, but along with this accusatory tone, there's this incredible statement here. This is one of the little sublime statements in the scripture that can just pass you by without it even registering. So I want us to zero in on it. Look at the statement. Everyone is looking for you. What Peter said was far more true than he realized. Now, it was literally true at that moment. He and the disciples were looking. The rest of Peter's family perhaps was looking. And all the people from the town were looking. Everyone was looking for Jesus. But this is an important truth. I don't think you'll hear one more important. And the disciples are expressing some kind of ultimate reality here without realizing it. Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for Jesus. Right now, everyone is looking for Jesus. Your family's looking for Jesus. Your co-workers are looking for Jesus. Everyone that you know is looking for Jesus. And since you are a part of everyone, you're looking for Jesus too. Now, some of you would say, no, I'm not looking for Jesus. I never have looked for him. I'm going to get to you in a second. Some of you are saying, no, I've already found him. And what I would say to you is, yes, but you're still looking for him. Because everyone is looking for Jesus. You know, there'll come a day when I'm not looking for Jesus anymore. Yeah. Because we're going to be face to face. And there was a time when I found Jesus. But I don't really understand exactly how it works. Can't explain it all that well. But Bono was right when he said, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I've found Jesus, but there's more of Jesus than I've found, amen? And there's more of Jesus than you've found. And if you haven't found him at all, see, we're all in the same boat in that way that we're really looking for Jesus. So let me try to some people don't believe that they're looking for Jesus, so I want to speak to that. Some of you might say, no, I'm not looking for Jesus. I don't even believe in Jesus. I'm looking for truth. So, I know consciously you're looking for Jesus. I mean, I know consciously you're looking for truth. But actually what I know is you're looking for Jesus, because what does Jesus say about himself? I am the truth. See, let me just go through this little list with me. Some of you are looking for satisfaction. Some of you are looking for meaning. Some of you are looking for acceptance. Some of you are looking for love. Some of you are looking for power. Some of you are looking for pleasure. And what I want you to know is, whatever it is you're looking for, You're actually looking for Jesus, because the only way that you can find any of those things in a significant and ultimately eternal way is to find them in Jesus Christ. Every one of those things is found in Christ and in Christ alone. There is no truth apart from Christ. There is no satisfaction. There is no meaning. There is no acceptance. There is no love or power or pleasure for anyone outside of the person of Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. And we get this amazing thing. You know... If we could just realize that if we find Christ, we find everything in Him. You say, how is it possible that everything is in Christ? It's because Jesus Christ is life. And we all want life. We think different things are going to give us life. But Jesus said, I am the life. You're looking for Jesus. He is what you want right now. Say, no, I don't want Jesus. I want this. I get it. But you're just wrong. The thing you want is in Jesus. And if you will never find it until you find Him. And that's why Peter was right when he said everyone was looking for you, and Jesus knows this. And that's why Peter, though, is wrong, because he doesn't understand what's happening. He thinks there's this awesome ministry and fame and blessing being poured out in Capernaum, and therefore Jesus needs to go back to that. But see, that's just one city. Jesus knows what Peter said is actually true. It's not just the people in Capernaum that need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone is looking for Jesus. And so that's why Jesus gives this answer. He said to them, let us go to the next town. Jesus is saying, look, you're right. Since everyone is looking for Jesus, we can't limit our scope to this small area of Capernaum. We got to go on to the other towns as well. Don't you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus doesn't just want one city. He wants all cities, and He doesn't want just one town. He wants all towns, and He doesn't just want one nation. He wants all nations, and He wants all people. And that's what's happening. All people everywhere, everyone is looking for Jesus. But this is the most glorious part of all. Jesus could just stay there in the wilderness, you know, and then everyone could come to Him. Amen? Because that's what they're all doing. They're all searching for Him. But that's not Jesus' heart at all. Jesus' heart is for everyone that is searching. He wants to come to them. That's good news. See? Think of it. Yes, I want Jesus, but He's so hard to find. No. He wants you even more than you want Him. And so He's coming to you. It's a glorious truth. And look what it says He wants to do. He's going to go so that He can preach there also. He wants to communicate Himself to us. He wants us to know Him. I don't understand the searching and the finding and how all that works, but I know that in our heart's desire, there is a passion to know Jesus, and we'll never be satisfied until we find Him. And so we must search, and yet at the very same time, Jesus has a passion for us, and He comes to us, and He moves toward us. And see, that's why we can seek. That's why we can seek with faith and confidence. Jesus said, everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. It's Jesus. It's this game of hide and seek. It's like he's playing hide and seek with a 3-year-old. Have you done that before? I mean, if you pick a good hiding spot, it's boring. Jesus wants you to find him. And when you seek him, you have to know, oh, he's... He wants me to find him. In fact, he's coming to me. And he wants me to know him. He wants to reveal himself. We have to go and we have to preach there also. And then he gives this answer. He said, for that is why I departed. And these verbs again are connected. This ex elthen, it's the same verb used when he left the house. And that is why I departed. So in a way, Jesus is trying to give them an answer. When Peter says, everyone's looking for you, he was really asking, why did you leave? And Jesus usually doesn't answer our questions, but every now and then he does. And in this case, he kind of gives an answer. I departed because everyone wants me and I want to go to them. But he said, that's why I departed. The question is, departed the house? Capernaum? Nazareth? Or is it possible that Mark is allowing us to see the cosmic scope of this thing and that he's possible that's why he departed from heaven? You know, there was a place where Jesus could have stayed where you could never have found him. But he didn't stay there. He departed. And he came. He came so that in your seeking, you could actually find him. He came to you. He came to me so that we could find him. It's a glorious truth. So, here what we see here is an interesting thing. Jesus didn't primarily leave the house so he could pray. Now, he did pray. But that was part of it. He left because he knew that everyone was looking for him and he wanted them to find him and he wants them so bad that he's willing to go to them. Okay, so let me summarize. We have one more verse. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And so Jesus did what he said he would do. Knowing that everyone was looking for him, he went to them so that they might find him. When he couples this preaching of the kingdom with the casting out of demons, it should remind us that the kingdom of God is a cosmic struggle between God and all of his enemies, which will only be decisively won when Jesus dies on the cross and rises from the dead. In rising from the dead, he defeats the devil who holds the power of death, and that is the crushing victory over the powers of evil. They're still allowed to remain for a while, but their days are numbered. Because Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he will put all of his enemies under his feet. Totally and completely. Alright, so summarize. We started off thinking a lot about Jesus. And him needing the Father and wanting the Father. And doing whatever it took that he might have time with the Father. Now I want you to apply that to yourself. Hopefully you now believe the word when it says everyone is looking for you. I don't know if you believe it yet. I hope that you do. I hope that you'll believe it more and more and more. But right now you're looking for Jesus. You might think you're looking for all kinds of things, but you're really not. What you really want in all of those things that you're searching for, what you really want is Jesus. And see, I want you to begin to believe this. I want you to begin to believe that, to sort of make these confessions. I need Jesus. Just, as the Lord leads you, make that confession in your own mind. I need Jesus. Second thing is, I want Jesus. And if those two things are true, then number three will naturally follow. Then I'm going to do whatever it takes to find Jesus. To get time with Jesus. Amen? If you don't want Him, if you don't need Him, having a quiet time every morning won't do you any good anyway. So I would just assume you stopped. But if you want Him, and you need Him, then setting the alarm early so that you can get up and have some time with Him only makes sense. See, we're just doing what we want to do. Everyone's looking for Jesus, including you. And the best news of all, Jesus wants you to find Him. So He'll come to you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for Your Word. It's beautiful and just gorgeous. Just so awesome to see Your heart for Your Father expressed in that beautiful scene in the wilderness. So many things back in Capernaum that could sort of attract your attention, and you only had eyes and heart and longing for Your Father. And so You did. You just acted in a manner consistent with Your own deep longing, and You went to Him. And Jesus, that's exactly where we are today. Man, this room is filled with people who have a deep longing for You. Who know they need You. And so just, God, help us to act consistent with that. Today and tomorrow and the next day and every day. Let us seek You. We choose to seek You. Because we know that when we do, You're coming to us. And we thank You for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet and let's worship together.